Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to, it's interesting, I didn't ask Charles to put this in the bulletin, but he actually put the verses there right in the bulletin, Luke chapter 2, and I'd like to read with you the traditional Christmas story, and talk a little bit about that, and talk a little bit about what is the real meaning of Christmas. That's going to be our focus tonight. What is the real meaning of Christmas? But first we're going to read Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So you can picture, I've been in Bethlehem, and there's sloping hills there, and we went to one of the places that it could have happened where Mary actually gave birth to Jesus, and it's just a little town there at the top of this little hill, and you could look down and see the fields, and you could almost picture what we were reading right here. So that as they were out there in the fields, it's not too far from Bethlehem. As they were out in the field, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and it says here, the glory of the Lord shone round them, and notice they were afraid, and rightly so. We see angels quite often when they appear to God's people, that's exactly the response. There is fear because of the, I've never seen an angel, so I can't tell you, I can't express to you. Wow, I understand, I don't understand. But every time we read about it in Scripture, we see this great fear as the angels approach them. And then one angel, verse 10, and then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now, of course, we just sang "Joy to the World," and that's really cool, taken out of Psalm 98. And so, I'm bringing you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Notice that, all people, to all people. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So this message is concerning all people. Great tidings, tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, that'd be Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now this is one of those passages, and that's where we're going to end. This is one of those passages that you hear quoted almost every year. You do. I worked for Disneyland for 27 years, and you could count on this verse being read there at the candlelight ceremony, at least. And then, of course, they would sing the Hallelujah Chorus, Handel's Messiah. It was really, really beautiful with a full choir and a full orchestra, and it was really quite something to behold, and it's really neat. One of the saving graces, I think, for Disneyland is the fact that they do this once a year and give glory to God. So with Jesus' birthday comes peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I have a question for you. When are we supposed to see peace on earth, and when are we supposed to witness goodwill toward men? It seems that this passage has been used, and I've heard it and I've seen it, used against the church, saying that the church has failed to do their job. The church hasn't really done what this verse said was supposed to come to pass. However, I have a question for you. Is that the real meaning of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, that peace was to come to all the earth because of his birth, and that we were to see with his birth, following his birth, the goodwill toward all men? And of course, if you're a believer and you know the Word of God, of course, you know that Jesus was born for a reason that many don't understand. Many don't understand that there are primarily two reasons why Jesus was born. Two reasons. The first one most of us are familiar with. And the first reason is that he was born to go to the cross and bring salvation. Bring salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that would be Jesus, and that whoever believes on him, and that's the condition, whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that leaves one group that if you believe on him, you'll be saved, but it leaves another group that if you're not saved, you won't have eternal life with him. And that's not great news for a lot of folks. In fact, how is that goodwill toward all people? But you see, it's so sad to see how over the centuries there has been a focus on men misunderstanding why Jesus come, and so what they do is they try to implement and to usher in his kingdom through their politics and through their governing. And the church tries to bring in peace to earth and bring in goodwill toward men through the call that Jesus called them to do in the Great Commission. But that's not what the Great Commission is. They misunderstand the Great Commission. The Great Commission wasn't intended to bring peace into the world so that once again we could see the animals living together without eating each other anymore. And people would no longer die. That wasn't why he came the first time. We read in Matthew 1:21, and when Joseph was told by the angel, speaking of Mary, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the reason why the angel said that is because Jesus' name means salvation. And so she says his name will be called Salvation, Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, because what is he going to do? He's going to bring salvation. And so we jump over to Luke and we see in chapter 2, and glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward all men. And we go, well, when? Now? We want it now. And the church, rather than understand what the Great Commission is, to make disciples and to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. It isn't our responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility. It is not President Donald Trump's responsibility, our Senate, our Congress, the churches. It is not our responsibility to usher in peace to the world so that there will be goodwill toward men. And yet we see today the politicians bantering scripture back and forth, supporting their own views as to how we do that. We need to have open borders and let the immigrants come in, because after all, the Bible says, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. You fed them, you clothed them, you visited them in jail, and so on. And they'll quote that, supporting their view of how to bring peace on earth. And this is not what the Bible teaches. Yet the church will eat it up, and they'll go out and they will promote this, and they'll go out and they'll try to save the world by promoting their program and their understanding of Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. The Great Commission. But is that what we're supposed to do? Is that our call? Let's look at some scriptures that deal with this very topic concerning why he came. The first reason that I'm giving you as to why he came. I'll get to the second reason, but the first reason why he came, we can summarize from Romans chapter 5. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at Romans here, a couple of chapters, and we're going to examine the reason why Jesus came, and really the reason why we should be celebrating his birthday and not be take out of context Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men, and misapply it. So we come to Romans 5, verse 12, and here's a summary of the reason why Jesus came, one of the two reasons. This is the first reason. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, who did sin come through? Of course, we know Adam and Eve. Adam, the first Adam who was created perfect. He was created without sin. And then he rebelled against God. And when he rebelled against God, disobeying God, then sin came into him, and it killed him spiritually right away. He became spiritually dead. And the Lord left the presence, and there was no longer communion between the two. And then he eventually died, because what God did was he flicked that little switch in his genes that said, "You shall now die." And then over time, his body did slowly die. And so what Paul is writing here in verse 12, just as through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered the world. So sin entered through Adam. We can accept that literally. There was one Adam and one Eve. There wasn't a bunch of hominids running around. Jesus appointed two of them. You'll be Adam and you'll be Eve. Get together and have kids. And now that's where the humans start. I mean, that's so, okay, don't get me going. Adam was created from the dust. God breathed into this clay, this lump of clay that is Adam. He breathed his spirit of life into him and created a soul. And Adam is made up of body, soul, and spirit, like all of us are. Okay? And then, of course, out of Adam's side, he created Eve, and she, too, had the same makeup. And then when sin came into their body, then they pass that on to their children, and so on and so forth. And children have been dying ever since Adam and Eve had kids. And we continue to die today because the sin is still here. Death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And oh, by the way, the last enemy is death. Verse 13, for until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Of course, Adam, Jesus is the second Adam. But the free gift, now I want you to notice here, we're going to get into start talking about gifts. Gifts. Why do we exchange gifts at Christmas? Have you ever thought about that? So, we're celebrating Jesus' birthday and we give each other gifts. Think about that. Is that how it's supposed to be? Huh. Have you ever wondered why we celebrate the birthday of Jesus? Even though the early church did not. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that we're to celebrate Jesus' birthday as a festival. Watch out, Bill, you're turning into a bah humbug. I love Christmas. Don't you? I just love the whole season. From Thanksgiving to Christmas, they've been moving it back to Halloween now, and it keeps going, you know, working its way back to Labor Day. Pretty soon we'll be celebrating Christmas from Labor Day right on to December 25th. I love Christmas. And I love the festive atmosphere and the happiness that you find in the shopping centers as people are scurrying around doing things for others and buying gifts for others. Isn't that a neat thing? And I do love that so much. But we should really think about what the scripture has to say about the celebration of Jesus' birthday. Did you know that they didn't start celebrating Jesus' birthday until the 4th century A.D.? The World Book of Encyclopedia says, Christmas was made official in 354 A.D. when Bishop Liberius of Rome ordered the people to celebrate on December 25th. It is believed that the bishop chose this date because the people of Rome already observed it as the feast of Saturn, celebrating the birthday of the sun. Now that's one view, but we do know that there was a celebration of the pagan, that was a pagan celebration 3 days after the beginning of the winter solstice. And that's the day that they actually celebrated the birthday of one of their pagan gods. And so it was easy there for, well, the people were putting pressure and, you know, hey, after all, shouldn't we celebrate Jesus' birthday? And so they made it official 354 A.D. So let's think about that. So since 354 A.D., it became officially sanctioned as an official festival that the church would recognize as a holy day. In fact, in our country, in the USA, we recognize Christmas as a holy day, right? It is a holiday. It's a officially sanctioned holiday. People get paid overtime or they get it as a holiday, a day off. And this is I'm not complaining about that at all. I don't mind that at all. I don't mind having a day off, you know, be with the family. And after all, we can celebrate Jesus' birthday, and somehow we were able to take that and fit that in there and make it all about the Lord. And I'm all for that, 100%. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about this? Are you curious? I sure am. There's two reasons why Jesus came. And we're looking at the first reason. He came to give us a gift. Isn't that what? Let's look at Romans. We're still in Romans, right? 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. The free gift. Gift. For if by the one man's offense many died, that would be Adam, many died. Sin came through him. Many died as a result. Much more, look at, by the one man's offense, many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Abounded to many. Notice who the giver is. The giver is God. And he gave us, notice, the gift of grace. Wow. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Right? Something. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. That would be the offense through Adam. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. So all the many sins that came out through Adam and Eve and all the children, all the descendants, all the many sins that came through them, the free gift, which came from the many offenses, resulted in what? Justification. And so that's what we're talking about. He came to give us this gift of grace and to justify us before God, make it right. God's into justice. Let's keep going. Look at verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now we got another gift. We got the gift of grace. And we got the gift of righteousness through justification. It's by grace that you were saved through faith. It's not of yourself, but it's from God. It's a gift, and it's by faith that you are saved. For whosoever will believe on him will have eternal life. And so the gift of righteousness, notice, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So Jesus was born into the world so that God could bring us the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's why he was born. That's the first reason why he was born. Aren't you glad? My, oh my. Now, it is through this gift of grace that God will also liberate the entire creation from the bondage to the curse of sin. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Not only is he taking care of our sin so that we might be justified and made righteous and have eternal life, but he's also in that same move on the cross, when he went to the cross to die for our sins and give up his life for us, he also took care of the creation problem. The creation has been groaning since the time of Adam and Eve. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What did we just read there? Notice the earnest expectation of the creation. That would be all of the animals, the plants, the trees, everything that has life, the creation, the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creation, notice, eagerly waits in anticipation. A glorious expectation is the definition of hope. Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Now think about that. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, then their relationship with God was broken and their spirit died immediately. That's why we have to be born again. And then when they died and sin came into them, it affected the whole creation. And then the animals began to turn on one another, and the thorns and the thistles. Remember that Adam would have to work at the sweat of his brow dealing with the thorns and the thistles. And so, as a result of sin, all of creation then became subject to bondage and to decay. For verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. It was God who subjected the creation to this. You know, some folks are going to have a problem with that. But that's what it says, guys. God knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. You don't think he knew they were going to sin? There's a bigger thing going on here than any of us can really get a hold of. Because remember, the angels are watching this whole thing. There are real angels up there, and they're watching the whole thing. And he's showing them some things. And look, I'm going to do this, and I want you to understand that I'm sovereign, and I know what I'm doing. Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe he knows what he's doing? Then when you're in the midst of trouble, thank him anyway. Because he's an expert at causing things to work together to good, for good. Romans 8, 28. That's his specialty. And you're not to question him when bad things come your way, because he's orchestrated those things for your life. Even when you sin willfully, think about that one. Think about that. That's a tough one. But he can even take your willful sins, and then as you repent, the results of those willful sins, the bad stuff, the consequences that come your way, he can turn those around and bring good out of them. So God subjected the creation to futility. Not willing, you see, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. Creation didn't want this, but because of him who subjected it. And then look at that last three words. Subjected it in hope. Subjected it in hope. Here's the hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And God's going to do that. Now, the first reason why Jesus was born in that stable was to bring redemption to you and to me and to all of creation. That's the first reason. The second reason why Jesus came, is answered for us in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's turn there, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And of course, Handel knew this passage, right? If you already know what I'm talking about, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I can hear the orchestra now. I can hear the choir beginning to kick in. For unto us, Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Who's that child? Jesus. Isaiah 7, 14 tells us that the child comes from a virgin. And then Matthew 1 tells us that the virgin is Mary who gives birth to this child. And Isaiah describes this child here in chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Think about that one. This child was born to do those things. Of the increase of his government and peace. Notice the word peace. Remember that back in Luke? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to all men. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. You see, he's going to be on David's throne. Where's David's throne? In Jerusalem. The throne of David and over his kingdom. To order it over the kingdom, this son, this child who's born, he's going to have a kingdom. The government is going to be upon his shoulder. And it says, to order it and establish it with judgment and notice justice from that time forward, even forever. And so we can expect this child that is born, he is born to be what? A king. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? And Pilate wanted to know why he was here, and he said, "For I was born for this very reason, to be a king." Isn't that interesting? That's why he came. Well, we already saw the first reason why he came. When he was in front of Pilate, he was just about to complete that first reason, to go to the cross and die for our sins, shed his blood, give up his life for you and me as a substitute. The second Adam lived a perfect, sinless life for you and me as a substitute, that we might have life. We already read that part. And he was about to do that, and he was about to go to the cross, but there he's standing in front of Pilate, and he's saying, for this very reason, that's why I came, to be a king. Isaiah goes on to say that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Did you read that part with me? Who's going to perform it? The zeal of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Not President Donald Trump. Not the Roman Catholic Church. Not the ecumenical movement trying to usher in some kind of peace into this world. You see, the only one that can bring peace into this world is Jesus himself. It's the only possible way. And so he will come as king to rule and reign. And where does it say that? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Did you know that Satan is the ruler of this world? John 12:31 tells us, Jesus himself said that he's the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. He's the king of this world. And all the leaders of this world are subject to him. We do battle as Christians. We are ambassadors. 2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are reconciling the world back to God. That's, we are ministers of reconciliation. That's our goal. Our goal isn't to move into the government and somehow usher in peace and do that which, you know, Jesus is ruling over our hearts up there in heaven somehow, and it's all going to happen through us and through the body. It's not going to work that way. But Revelation 11, 15, then the verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. See that? Christ is going to reign over what? All the kingdoms of the world. When does this happen? Has it happened yet? No. It's going to happen when that seven trumpet is sounded in the book of Revelation, which is still future. It's going to happen in the future. We see the stage being set right now in the Middle East, I believe, for the events that we're reading about here. We're seeing the stage set right now before our very eyes. I'm going to give a prophecy update on December 31st here. I believe it's at 7 o'clock. We're going to meet, and I'm going to talk about those details. The Bible is very specific on what is going to take place in the last days, including a false revival, an apostasy, a falling away from sound doctrine. We're going to address that on the 31st, right here in the sanctuary. Now, I'm running out of time, so I've got to cut to the chase. What about Luke 2:14. We open tonight with that verse. Glory to, it's a, Luke 2:13 and 14. Luke 2:13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There are many who believe that that's actually happening now with Christ ruling from heaven over the hearts of men and working through the leaders of the church and the church itself to bring this about. That's not what that's saying. That's not what that's saying. You are an ambassador. Check me out on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It begins there at about verse 14, 15, where it tells you what you are. You are an ambassador. You're from a different kingdom. Your kingdom is not of this world. You are not of this world. In fact, in John 12, he says, unless if you don't hate this world, then you really don't have anything, you won't have anything to do with him. Jesus said in John 15, the reason why they hate you is because they hate me. The world hates you. The world does not want you to be any part of it. And so what do? They create diversions. And they create things that will get you away from the main focus of Scripture. The first reason why Jesus was born was to go to the cross and die for us, that we might have life and to redeem all of creation. The second reason why he came was to be king, not up in heaven over the hearts of men, but king here on earth. And so where does it say that? We don't have time because I see my wife roaming in the hallway letting me know that time's up. But let me give you Psalm 2. Check that out. Psalm 2, That's where we learn that God has a son, and that's where we learn that his son is the anointed one or Messiah. And that is the passage in Psalm chapter 2 where we learn that God has set his king on his holy hill of Zion, which is Jerusalem, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's all in Psalm chapter 2. When he comes, he will come to rule and reign over the nations. And in Revelation chapter 19, 15 and 16, let me read to you. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's how it's going to work. That's why Jesus was born. Jesus will not physically reign on earth until three things happen. Three things happen. First, the church must be raptured and taken out to meet him in the air. John 14, 1 through 3 tells us, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am. And he's addressing the church, and that is a reference to the rapture that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. So, the first of three things, Jesus will not reign on earth until the rapture of the church, until we go up to be with him. The second thing that must happen before Jesus comes back to reign on earth is God's wrath orchestrated against the nations of the earth and, yes, against Israel in what is called the time of Jacob's trouble of Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And you read the entire chapter of Jeremiah 30, and there you learn all about what is to take place concerning the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when Israel suffers the wrath of God. And so he will not come to reign on earth until he deals with Israel for rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. And then he will also judge the nations for coming against Israel. And this is the second reason why Jesus will not come to reign until that event takes place. And then the third reason, Jesus has not yet come to reign is because Satan's kingdom, Satan is still the ruler over this world. And that will be the last thing to be removed. So we got the three things, the rapture of the church, God's judgment upon the nations called the time of the tribulation. God's wrath is orchestrated against the nations, against Israel. And then the third thing is, Satan's kingdom is removed, and then Jesus will come, and then he will reign on earth. That's the second reason why Jesus came, to be king. And so we can go home now knowing why we're celebrating Christmas, right? And understand that it's his gift to us, his gift of grace, his gift of righteousness. And he's preparing us for his soon return to get ready for that day when, in fact, he will call us up to be with him. And then he will get things going here like never before. It'll be so bad on this world, he'll cut the time short, lest man destroy himself on the face of the earth. And then he will intervene and stop it and then establish his kingdom. And then we will see the animals no longer eating each other. Men will live for hundreds of years, according to Isaiah 65. And it's an exciting time to look forward. Why don't we go ahead and stand and close. And Father, thank you for this message tonight. Your word is so precious. We thank you for your promises that you've given us concerning your return, and that we can take to heart what your word has to say about celebrating the birthday of Jesus. And we do look forward to that day And when we gather together, that you can be the center of our conversations and that you could be the focus. And that you would be glorified in our conversations as we gather together with our families. And we thank you for that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And may you have a very Merry Christmas.